You can go into a department store and buy a shirt that is wrinkle-free. You can go to the home improvement store and buy a project that is supposed to be hassle-free. You can go to Walmart and go in the Crayola aisle for your kids to buy some markers, and they claim that they are mess-free. Go to the grocery store and buy something that is gluten-free or GMO-free or additive-free, sugar-free, any host of other things. But nobody offers you what God offers us in Matthew chapter 6, and that is worry-free Christianity. How would you like to have a worry-free life? A life free from worry over the basic things that you need to survive. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. It's talking about worry. It's talking about what most people worry about, food and raiment and shelter, and how that we as Christians don't have to worry about those things, that those things will be taken care of for us. Provided that we seek the right things in the right order, God will take care of those other things. We quote Matthew 6:33 probably on a weekly basis. We refer to it more often than that. It fills almost every sermon that we preach. One time or another, we go to Matthew 6:33. And yet we may not really have appreciated or valued or understood the words that are found there. I want to make 4 points about worry-free Christianity. I want you to see, first of all, the pursuit. He says, seek. Then I want you to see the priority. He says, first. Then I want you to see the pair, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then I want you to see the promise. All these things will be added to you. Let's start out by talking about the pursuit. He says, but seek. That word seek is a very strong word. It's a word that means to look for something until you find it. It's the idea of seeking something through thought, through meditation, through knowledge, through asking. It's a word that means to strive or to crave for something. It's a word that means to wear a path in pursuit of something. I grew up in the country. I grew up with cows and pastures. And those cows would wear a trail back and forth to the pond to get water. They'd wear a trail back and forth to the barn to find shelter or to find food. The green grass everywhere except for the trail that they travel every day. We all travel some trail every day. We wear away the grass beneath our feet. That's the idea of seeking. I'm going to give you some verses that talk about seeking. What about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the idea of seeking something until you find it. Diligently seeking something. Remember in Luke 15, the woman who had lost one of her coins? She lights a lamp and she sweeps the house until she finds that coin that was lost. She searched until she found it. Remember the man that had 100 sheep and one of them went astray and he left the 99. He went out into the wilderness after the one that was astray and he searched until he found it and he brought it back home. That's the idea we're talking about, of diligently seeking or searching something. But I really think in the context of Matthew 6:33, that probably what we're thinking about, what he's talking about is prayer. Seeking things through asking in prayer. Remember the chapter begins with a discussion of prayer. It begins with a discussion of asking God for our daily bread. We're still talking about bread when we get to the end of this chapter. We're still talking about God providing that bread. And here we're talking about our seeking that bread or asking for that bread. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Again, he's going to be talking about seeking. He said, ask and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh the door shall be opened. So there he's talking about prayer, And he's talking about asking and seeking and knocking. This idea of seeking something until you find it. Going to God in prayer until you receive the things that you need. Of craving something, desiring something. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is another passage that talks about worry. And guess what it brings up? It brings up the idea of asking or seeking in prayer. It talks about being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. So there in that passage, he's talking about not worrying, not being anxious for anything, but rather to combat that worry with prayer, with seeking God and asking God for the things that we need, and God providing that peace that passeth our understanding. So we think about the connection of asking and seeking and praying in the context of Matthew 6:33. That's the idea of pursuing. There's also the idea of craving something, hungering and thirsting for something. We go to the refrigerator seeking something to eat. We go to the pantry looking for something to eat. And so it is that we seek those things. There's a hunger, there's an appetite within us. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, the psalmist will say, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Here's the psalmist saying, God, I'm thirsting for You. I'm hungering for You. I'm longing for You. I'm seeking this from You. I'm seeking my God. There's the idea of the pursuit. But let's go beyond the idea of the pursuit and let's talk about the priority. But seek first. That word first is probably the most important word of the whole passage. Putting a priority on something. First means first place, first in rank, first in honor, chief or principal thing, what we're talking about. So he says that we are to seek first. Jesus had a discussion with the rabbis on one occasion, a lawyer who had been sent by the rabbis, and this lawyer was asking Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. The first and great commandment is this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first commandment says put God first in your life. God deserves that place. He deserves that position. He's the principal. He's the chief focus of life. First. He's before everything else. He's before mother or father. He's before son or daughter. Matthew 10:37. He's before every other pursuit in life. That's why when God gave the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 and 4, it says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No one before God. But I want to go beyond that because sometimes we say, well, I'll put God first, but then I'm going to have a backup plan. I'm going to have a safety net. I'm going to have something else that I can turn to. That's what the Israelites were doing in the Old Testament. That's why Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 would say, How long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. If God be God, then serve him. You cannot serve both God and Baal, is what he was saying. I want you to think about that. They had God as their principal God. They had God as their first God. Then they had Baal in case God didn't come through. They were depending on God to give them rain for their harvest, but if God didn't give that rain, then they had Baal kind of to go to, and he was the storm god, and maybe he would provide the rain that they needed. But in the context of Matthew chapter 6, that's the very thing that Jesus is dealing with. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one, hate the other, else he'll hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. What Jesus was saying is you can't have a backup God. You can't have Jehovah as your God, but then also have another God that you turn to in times of famine or times of need. It's what Jesus was talking about with the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, where the devil was trying to get him to bow down and worship him for all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only. Not only are we not to have any other gods before God, we're not to have any other gods besides God. God is the only God that we have. He's the only one to whom we look for the things that we need in life. He's first. But I want to illustrate that for you in a way that I think will make sense to you. In 1 Kings 17:11-14, we have a story from the life of Elijah. It's a time of famine. Elijah has been praying that there was not any rain upon the earth. He was trying to break the hard hearts of the people so they would turn back to God. And so the land was suffering. People were suffering as a result of no rain. So Elijah comes to this poor widow. This widow has gone out to gather sticks. She's going to build a fire, and then she's going to take the last little bit of meal that she has, the last little bit of oil that she has, and she's going to bake a cake for her and her son, and then everything is done. They have no more. So she meets the prophet, and the prophet asks her, first of all, for a drink of water, and she's going to get that drink of water. Then he calls out to her, and make me a cake to eat. She begins to explain the situation. She doesn't have anything to give, and he demands something of her that seems unreasonable at first. He says, make me a cake first. If you'll make me a cake first, then the meal won't run out and the oil won't run out. You'll have what you need until the famine is over. Those words, make me a cake first. That's the language of the Bible. That's what God says to man. Make me a cake first. Put me first, and I'll take care of everything else. Put me first, and the meal won't run out. Put me first, and you'll have all that you need for the days to come. Put me first. Now think about that widow. Think about the position she's in. She's got to trust. She's got to be willing to give him the only bread that she has, trusting that there will be more to come. Wasn't that what God was requiring of his people throughout the Old Testament? Wasn't that what God was saying when God said, give me the first fruits, and I'll bless you with an abundant harvest? Isn't that what God was saying when God said, every seventh year I want you to rest and allow the land to rest. I'll give you enough in the sixth year to cover you through the seventh year until you harvest in the eighth year. Wasn't that what God was saying? God was saying, make me a cake first. Put me first in your life and I'll take care of everything else. Put me first in your life and all the other needs that you have, they'll be taken care of. But what did the Israelites do over and over again? Didn't give God the first fruits, didn't take the seventh year off. Why? Because they weren't giving God the place that He belonged in their lives, and as a result, they suffered. The same is true of us today. Instead of putting our priorities where they need to be, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we seek other things first, and then we wonder why we suffer need, why we have the hardships we do, when we're not following the pattern that this verse gives to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But let's think about an illustration of some who did not do that. What about Haggai, the prophet Haggai? Chapter 1 of that book, God sends this prophet to the people, and He's asking the people to consider their ways. Because they were saying, God heard what they were saying, and what they were saying is, it's not time that the house of the Lord should be built. And then the prophet says to them, but it is time for you to dwell in these paneled houses. It is time for you evidently to build your own houses. It is time for you to have all of these things, but God's house is lying in ruins. You need to consider your ways. You need to realize that you're putting yourself before God. In fact, He would describe them as putting their money into a bag with holes. Because God's house was in ruins and every man was running to his own house. I wonder if that's not a pretty good description of modern-day Christianity. Every man running to his own house while God's house is suffering need, while God's house is in ruins, not putting God first. But let's talk about the verse, Matthew 6:33. We see the pursuit, we see the priority. And we mail things priority sometimes. It means there's a rush, there's an urgency to them. Sometimes we pay extra to have priority boarding on an airplane. Why? We don't want to wait. We want to get on the plane and get our seat before everybody else gets on. Well, how about giving God priority in our lives, letting God be first in our lives? But let's talk about the next thing, and that is the pair. We pursue God. We pursue God first. And then God identifies two things that we are to be seeking first in our lives. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God. Let's start in the Old Testament, quickly move to the New. Daniel 2:44, the king has had a dream. He's had a dream about a great image. And Daniel's giving the interpretation of that image, and the great stone that came and crushed that image. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. which shall never be destroyed, and it shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so Daniel sees an eternal kingdom that's coming. A kingdom, verse 45, that was made without hands. In other words, a kingdom that was given by God, provided by God. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It is in Daniel 7, 13 and 14 that the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. And guess what he receives? Glory and power and honor and a kingdom. When Jesus ascended back to his Father, he received a kingdom. That was the kingdom that Jesus was talking about in Mark 9 and verse 1, where he says, I say unto you that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death, that they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That power came in Acts 2. That's when the kingdom came. That's the kingdom that Philip was preaching in Acts 8 and verse 12, when he was preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the church. We're talking about the church. We are to seek first the church of God, the kingdom of God. Is the church first and foremost in your life? Do you spend as much time going to the house of God as you do going to your own house? Is you eager to come to the house of God as you are to get to your own house at the end of the day? Where do your resources go? To your own house or to the house of God? Where does your time and energy go most? To your own house or the house of God? Are you seeking first the house of God? Those in Haggai's day were seeking first their own houses. Every man was running to his own house rather than running to the house of God. They were wearing a path to their own houses rather than wearing a path to God. Wonder how our priorities are and whether or not we have our priorities where they need to be. Think about the next thing that it says, and his righteousness. His righteousness is dealing with God's commandments. All of God's commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. It was in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where we're told that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and teach in Israel judgments and statutes. So here's Ezra, he's seeking the law of the Lord. He's seeking God's righteousness. Matthew 5, 6, the context we're talking about, just one chapter earlier, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Do you get a notification on your phone or maybe your tablet? Your screen time was up this week, or your screen time was down this week. I get those notifications on a weekly basis. I've been on my phone more this week. I've been on my tablet more this week. Do you get those notifications? What if we could look at how much time you spend on Facebook or Instagram or some other social media, and we were to put that up against how much time you spend in Scripture? How would those measure up? How would those compare? What if we were to take your television viewing time, we were to look at how much time you spend watching television, and we were to put that up against how much time you spend reading and studying God's Word? How would those two compare? If we were to put up against each other the hobbies that you have, maybe golfing, maybe fishing, maybe hunting, maybe some other hobby that you have, you spend time every week doing that. If we were to put that up against how much time you spend maybe visiting the sick or sending cards or making calls or doing those kinds of things, if we were to compare those two things, what would we see as first in your life? What are you pursuing before you pursue anything else? Those are good questions for us to ask, and that's what this verse is asking us about. Where does the kingdom of God come? Where does the Word of God come in your life? As far as your emphasis, as far as your priorities, how do they rank up there? Let's talk about the final part of the verse, and then we'll make an application. And that is the promise. The promise is all these things will be added to you. In the context, all these things has reference to food and raiment. The Gentiles, verse 32, seek after food and raiment. But, Jesus says, in contrast to them, here's what you're seeking after. They seek after food and raiment, but you're seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things are added to you. The things that they're seeking after, they're provided for you because you have your priorities right, because you're pursuing the right things. Think about 1 Kings 3 in the Old Testament. God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything, and he asked for wisdom. Because he asked for wisdom and not fame or not power, not riches, then those other things got thrown in. Because he sought the right thing, God says you can have these other things too. When we seek the right thing, when we seek the kingdom of God, and we seek God's righteousness, God says, okay, you can have these other things too. You can have the food and raiment. I'll take care of that for you because you have your priorities right. But do we trust God? I think all men seek God at some point in their lives, but they don't seek Him first. They seek Him after they've sought something else. They seek Him as a last resort. They seek Him when things go wrong rather than putting Him first. But do we really trust the promise that if I put God first, if I put His kingdom first, if I put His word first, if I really pursue those things rather than other things, that God's going to take care of my physical needs? Do we really trust that? And I would say a lot of Christians don't. And I think the reason we don't trust is because we know that we're not really pursuing it as much as we should. We know that our priorities are not really what they ought to be. We know that we're probably pursuing other things more than we're pursuing His kingdom or His word. And so we know if we're not doing our part, then what about the promises of God? God keeps His promises. He gives us precious promises. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. He doesn't lie, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. But God has promised that He will give these things to us if we do our part. We're not doing our part, and so we doubt whether or not God will really come through. I want you to look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I want you to consider Psalm 34 and Psalm 37, then the lesson will be yours. In Psalm 34, the psalmist is talking about God's provision and trusting God's provision, that if we are truly God's people and our priorities are right, these things will be taken care of. Look at verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like worry-free Christianity. Go to Psalm 37. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in an evil time. In the days of famine, she shall be satisfied. Look at verse 25. Verse 26. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Here's God taking care of His people. Look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast forever. The Lord upholds him with His hand. Do we really believe these promises that God's given us? God says, you seek Me, you seek Me first, you seek My kingdom, you seek My word, and I'll take care of these other things. How much time do we spend worrying about food and raiment and shelter and things like that? And God's already said, I got that. I'll take care of that. You take care of getting your life in order. You take care of pursuing the right things and being prioritized in your life, and God says, I'll take care of that. Matthew 6:33, worry-free Christianity. But it's only worry-free if we're pursuing God. It's only worry-free if God's first in our lives. It's only worry-free if His kingdom and His word are our focus. But if they are, the other things will be taken care of. It doesn't mean that you'll live in the nicest house on the block. It doesn't mean that your clothes will be better than everybody else's clothes. It doesn't mean that you'll eat steak instead of beans for dinner. It doesn't mean that, but it means that God will take care of you when you pursue Him with all that you have. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we're offering you a worry-free life. We're offering you a life where God takes care of you. There's a commitment that you have to make. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent and turn from your sins. You have to make the good confession. You have to be buried in water so that your sins can be washed away. The Lord will then add you to His family. God as a father takes care of His family. He provides for His own. And He'll provide for you. You put Him first, and He'll take care of the basic needs that you have in life. If you're a child of God this morning, you've been unfaithful, it's time to come home. It's time to trust God like you say you do. It's time to show that trust by putting yourself in God's hands, acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging your need for Him and your need for forgiveness and mercy. And God will provide those things for you. If you need to come this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.